First Peter, chapter 1. We already referred to it this morning. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. You notice in Paul's letters, he says, I think the modern translations and the New Way Bible puts it, mainly Paul, when he's introducing his letter, the King James says, the apostle of Jesus Christ. But most translators put it the other way with Paul's letters. You notice that in the New Way, Christ Jesus. But in Peter's letters, it's Jesus Christ. Don't want to go into the titles. Just simply look at this, that Peter was a man who knew and walked with the Lord Jesus. And this gives richness to this letter. But Paul wasn't. When Paul followed the Lord Jesus, he was already exalted Christ. And he looks at it from the other side of the apex, as it were. Peter, Jesus, Christ, Paul, Christ, Christ Jesus, that gap between them. But Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. You know, when I read these words, and we just run them together, and I'm not so much interested that people are scattered around the place and all the geographics of it, but just to notice this, that God the Father is at work in my salvation. The Spirit of God was at work in my salvation, and it was done through the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, there's not a person comes to know Christ except that first God has acted. But at the same time, he is shepherded, as it were, by the Spirit of God. And that's where the conviction of sin comes in to a believer. And we come to a point of repentance and then accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that shepherding there, through the sanctification of the Spirit of God, the sanctifying effect of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had the experience of standing before a group of people, and particularly unsaved, over a period of time. I'm just not talking about a one-hit wonder type of thing. Years back, I had that privilege of standing before people and just speaking to them from the Scriptures and reading. And they come in, as it were, rough diamonds. And gradually, as you see the work of the Spirit moving within them, they're not saved, but the Spirit is working. They're listening to the Word of God. And you can actually see a change coming over these people. Now, that's not conversion. What it is the Spirit of God working with them and bringing them to that point. It's like an expectant mama. The birth is not there, but she's been prepared for it. I've got a niece in Scotland. No, she's not a niece. She's a niece-in-law, if you call it that way. And she'll possibly have a child when I go over there eventually. But she's longing for that day when she gives birth. I've never been in that position, and you and I, brethren, don't know much about that position. But there's that longing when it comes to a certain time. I get it over with, bring it on, type of thing. Not the suffering, but that. And that's what it is like with the thing, and this is what I'm afraid of at times when we are demanding decisions. But it's almost like breech births, and that's why we got to put them into what they call spiritual humic crib, to bring them on. Whereas if we let the Word of God do its work, the Spirit of God do His work, and as these people come to know Christ, you'll find that people, when they come to full birth from above, that they don't need a human kid. They don't need to be natural. They will go on. They will read. They will read as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. They will desire it. And they will grow thereby. So the Spirit of God does bring it. And it's all because of the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And of course, you know, somebody has said that the New Testament is written in Greek. But apart from Luke, they're all Jewish people who are writing it. And therefore, it's a Jewish mind that is coming through, even though it's written in the Greek language. And there you find that the sprinkling of the blood is actually a throwback to the altar, before the mercy seat, where the sprinkling of the blood was there before man could be accepted before God. The sprinkling of the blood, not this time of a bull or of a lamb or of a goat or anything like that, but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Godhead is involved in our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy and have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus, of appearing of Jesus Christ. And of course you've got that letter, that word, that verse that we already, Des mentioned this morning, whom having not seen you love, and whom now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Back to verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, that though now for a season, need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. You know, there's not a believer on earth that doesn't go through trial. Not one. This is God's way of proving us. It's not only his way of proving us, but it's his way of giving us some backbone within us, you know, that we know that God will preserve us through these trials. We know that God takes us through trials to strengthen us. I was just thinking this morning, sitting there and thinking the privilege that Peter had. You know, he walked with the Lord. He talked with the Lord. Paul never had done that. You and I have never have done that. He was drawn aside and he knew the prayers of the Lord, prayers that were never recorded. He knew all that. He had that experience. At one stage he says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. It's been the real thing. I've been there where the rubber meets the road. I've seen the Lord. I've been with the Lord. And not only did I see him through his trials, his rejections, but I was with him in the Holy Mount. Now, you and I haven't had that privilege. And he's saying, now you haven't had that privilege, but I've had that privilege. I've been there. I've seen him. I've seen his trials. But I've seen some of his glories too. I've been there with him in the Holy Mount. And he might have gone on and said, and I put my foot in it. But he didn't. But he said, look, we've got that. He said, not only that, but I'm giving you this, that we have more sure word of prophecy. So as we've been through trials and that, and Peter had been through trials, you know, despite all that, Peter was disappointed in himself in that he denied the Lord. He thought he was a lot stronger than what he was. And sometimes we can deceive that way too. that we think we are. You know, we'll never fail. I was driving along the road the other day there, and there's a truck, you know, it sells water. Never fail. And I thought, I wish I could say that about me. Never fail. No, we do fail, but we, as God takes us through trials, you know, we should be thankful that God is an interest. He's proven us. And in that trial, we are strengthened. And what I've discovered in life is this, that I'm thankful to be through trials. The problem is this, that my trials are not finished. The next one is possibly going to be a harder trial. But the fact that he's taking you through that trial, and you know within yourself that as you look back through that trial, that you have been strengthened in it. When you turn to 1 Chronicles, I think it is. I got a little note at the back of my Bible here. 22 and 14. 1 Chronicles 22 and 14. And it's the end days of David, and he's preparing to pass over the kingdom to Solomon. And he says these words, "Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of God." We just want to leave it there. In my trouble. He didn't say, "In all my victories I've done this." He says, "But in my trouble, I've done this, and I've laid up this amount." And if you were to calculate the amount of wealth that David had laid up, he laid up a lot of other stuff, but he laid up, you would find that it possibly would amount in modern days to more than Australia's GDP. It was massive, this building up of this treasure over the period. You go down way the gold and the silver and the brass that was immeasurable, they didn't bother weighing that. And all the other stuffs and jewels that David made up, particularly for the temple of God, through his troubles. Now, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice," says Peter. Well, I never rejoiced in trouble yet, to be honest with you. It may be a bit of a drag at times. But, you know, I found that in trouble, you know where I find myself more often when I'm in trouble? On my knees. Maybe prostrate. And these are really tremendous times. And it might be that God brings us through troubles and trials just to say to us, "Come ye yourselves apart for a while." Because we can get so tied up and being so busy and doing everything. And sometimes our problem is that we can't say no because we feel guilty about saying no. But we've got to spend time with the Lord himself. And these times are precious times, but they build character into us. They build this fact, they realize our own inadequacies. And yet in our weakness, it's then that we are strong. I have been misunderstood in some ways recently. I didn't mean to decry the fact that we ought to pray for one another. I think some people, when I mentioned it, took it that way. But it's not that if you remember what I was trying to say, it's what I'm trying to say is this, that when God is dealing with us, he's dealing with us personally. He's shaping you and I to becoming more into the image of Christ. Paul says in the Philippians, he says, "Not that I've already attained to the out resurrection of the Christ." But more or less he's inferring that when that time comes, there'll be less change. I mean, I should be more Christ-like now than I was when I accepted Christ. There should be a change in me that so that my attitude that should sound, not something I put on, but something that comes from within that is more Christ-like because of the trials that God has brought me through. And we need to pray for one another, but what I was trying to say to as misunderstood was that we personally have access to the throne of grace at all times. And I found that over the years, if people phone me and say, will you pray for me? And other people send me emails, will you pray for me? And sometimes it comes in a letter and say, will you pray for me? Sometimes it comes in personal conversation. Will you pray for me? And I do. And I'm thankful for the prayers of the saints, particularly when I was nursing Helen. But I find that during that time, that my personal contact with him was given to me strength for the day. When I needed it, it was there. And so what I was trying to encourage people was not to ask, not so much not to ask, how do I put that without it being asked, yes, we should pray for each other, but the first thing we should do is get on our knees ourselves. See where I'm trying to come from? Get on our knees ourselves. You see, what did the saints do before there was a mail system? What did they do before there was an email system? When there was no contact, it was only word of mouth by travelling caravans on ashes and things like that. They got on their knees and prayed. The prayer of a man, a righteous man, availeth much before God. Not to be independent of each other, it's an interdependence on each other, but at the same time it shouldn't take away for us the fact that in trials, in troubles, God has taken us aside because he knows that that's when we get on our knees and we benefit from it. But not only does it do that trial and do that, but it builds up for us that, wait, what does the scripture say? That trial for you is much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. These trials that you've been through, and I know that each one of you, I could name different trials for almost each of you that you've been through, whether it's sickness, whether it's family problems, whether it's other things, through there is that. But is God's purpose in bringing us through that is a refining, to bring us into more like the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Time has gone, and you know, I wasn't really prepared for this, but I trust that we find in times of trial that it has a twofold effect. It has this effect that it brings me closer to God, or it ought to. It ought to bring me to my knees and seek his help. The door is open for me. Hebrews tells us that we are welcome. You know, that's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, people didn't have that access. It was once a year, and only by the high priest in the great day of atonement, that they come not at all times, it says in Exodus. But we can come at all times because of the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus. My encouragement to you is to, and to myself, is to avail ourselves of it. I find it's a time that, and I proved this recently, you're under attack. Some old brothers or sisters found that years ago that the things that shook Satan himself was to see the saints on his knees. You remember that quotation? I just forget the exact word. But to see a saint on his knees, Satan just doesn't like it. But we ought to be on our knees. Now the knees are a thing of just submission. Physically it doesn't need to be on your knees, does it? It's a heart that problem. So many people have formality of the position of prayer, whether it's the raising of hands or that. And my thing these days is that people forget the word before the raising of hands is holy. And that reflects on my life. Holy. Not just the lifting of hands. It's holy. Same with knees. But other times it can be very prostrate. I remember when I came to this country at first, one Saturday morning, I had to speak to a youth group here, it was 40-odd years ago, from this platform. And that morning we got up, and everything seemed to be okay around as we scum and get breakfast and we do this and do that. And suddenly my daughter collapsed. Hit an iron board, the feet of an iron board on the floor there, broke her two front teeth, and went as stiff as a board. Urinated on the floor, and I picked her up, and I thought, what do they call it? Tom, what do you call it when you go stiff when you're dead? And it set in, because I lifted her up, and she was as stiff as a board. Did I go on my knees? I'm carrying her through to her bed, as stiff as a board. But all I could say was, oh God, you're crying. No, we can get away from formality in that. It comes from the heart, the very soul, the very depth of man. That meeting, well, I had to cancel the appointment. I didn't speak that. And I still don't have my subject all ready, everything ready, and it's never been delivered yet. Okay, Bernie Sheen actually took my place that night. Good meeting. But what I'm saying is, that was a time of trial. It was frustrating. But yet, we learned through it. God brought us through it. We learned through it. And you, I know, in your family life, had maybe even worse experience than that, and similar experiences like that. You know, we were at Tom and Pat's funeral of a grandson, just a baby, weren't we? Not all that long ago. I'd never been through an experience like that. So I don't know, but I know this, that there's one cares and there's one gives you experience, gives you something and one day, I was just recounting that my family put on a 80 or 50 people asking, you want a party? I said, I don't want a party. Just get family together and we'll have a meal. And of course, we sat round. And I forget what I'm going to talk to you about. So we'll miss that. But, you know, there are things in our life that we have come to know and we have come to, and these experiences, we look back on them. And while we don't want to go through that again, your thankfulness is, because this is what I'm going to say, that one day, I was reiterating to my family, that one day I could sit down beside a young man. A young man who used to be in fellowship in this assembly, and he ran away from home. And his Bible class teacher, I felt that I should go and find out where he was. And I found out where he was. I phoned him to make arrangements to see him. And he quite says, okay, Mr. Morrison, come and see me. I sat with him on his bed in the home that he was in, and said, I want to see you on your own, nobody else. And he said, that's fine. And we had a straight heart-to-heart talk. I got him to go home, but I discovered that the root of his cause was this, that he felt he wasn't as brilliant academically as the rest of the people he was meeting with, or he was that. And his education was lacking compared to some of his own age group. At that point, I could tell him, look, your education from school-wise is much better than mine. I left school at 14, having lost 8 months of that. So basically, my education was finished at 13. And while that might have been a hang-up with me, the fact that I sat beside that young man and said, look, yours is better than mine. Good button off my shoulder, but I could empathize from where he was coming from. And this is the beauty of experience. You can sit down. You know my grandson who had cancer, 30-odd modes of thing we went through, and thought he would lose his voice and saw that, and he's some good. And that, and at the time people were fearing for his healing and laying on of hands, and I said to him, God will bring you through this. You see, when you've passed through the valley of Baca, make it a well. What that is, when you pass through the valley of weeping, you make it a well. In other words, later on in your experience in life, you'll sit down beside somebody that is passing through the same valley, and you won't even need to say a word. As you sit beside them, as you converse with them, as you stand with them, because they will know that you have been there, and they will draw comfort from that. You know the old story of Queen Victoria? She goes to Scotland every year on holiday in August, up to Balmoral there, and it's beautiful countryside. And as she was passing through there, and she wanted to go down to see one of the old crofters' widows there, she had just lost her husband, and she had lost her Albert. As they passed by, she asked them to stop the carriage she was in, and she went in to see the widow. When she came out, everyone wanted to know what they would meet with the widow. What did the Queen say to you? And she said, Nathan, you just cried. Okay. In other words, she said, nothing, but we just cried. You see, they had empathized with each other. That's not sympathy. You can sympathize with some people, but to empathize with them, you need to have been there. And it comes through. You can't learn it in university, although I hear a lot of people saying, we're learning about empathy. No, you are learning about empathy in the walk of life. And the trials that you come through, I said to my grandson, when you come through this trial, you will be able to sit down with people and say to them, I've been through it. And that will be an encouragement to you, and it will be an encouragement to them. After his operation, he came to me and he said, Pa, he says, I was in hospital, I didn't want to eat because it was all through his throat and all that type of thing. I said, I couldn't want. And as a lady came in and said, I've been there, I know what you've been through. And she said, and that was the best comfort I had. Even though my son had all the athletes going up and trying to encourage him, and even a man with no legs who went about in a skateboard, up to encourage him. The woman that was there that really encouraged him was a woman who had been exactly through the same as him. God brings us through these experiences to educate us to do that, but it works for us a wonderful thing of glory, and it helps us as we walk this life. Okay? in my trouble I laid up, says Peter. And what weight of glory some of our brethren and sisters have laid up. I mean, I think I might have had trouble, but I learned in many years ago as a 14-year-old, and that's where I lost my 8 months of education, final education. I couldn't kick a ball. My world had come to an end. I couldn't kick a ball as a 14-year-old. Eventually taken to hospital, after months of a doctor playing around with it, thinking it was something else, I sat there waiting and I saw an old lady there. And every so often as she sat there was a scream came out of her, an involuntary scream. And her hand reached up. And without any control of her. And I thought, I'm not as bad off as I thought I was. I'm not as bad off as I thought I was. As you see other people going through more serious trial than me. May these words be some sort of comfort and encouragement to you today, either unplanned, but something that's just been rejoicing myself and ticked over when Des read these words. Whom, having not seen me love, one day we're going to see him. See him face to face.